Amen. All right. Take your Bible while you're still standing, if you would, please, and come to, let's make it 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Now, some of the stuff you got in question and answer is, in spite of the vessel it came from, it's good for you to get a hold of. Your strongholds in your life are going to, generally speaking, going to be your feelings about somebody else. Generally speaking, because the Lord deals with it a whole lot of times. Leave your finger there in 2 Corinthians. Let me show you something in Ephesians 4 real quick. Now, don't sit down just yet. Notice what he says here in verse number 30. Ephesians 4:30. He deals with corrupt communication in verse 29. And he says that you're to minister grace to edify individuals. So ask yourself a question. Do you see the contrast that he used there? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. In other words, what he just said to you there is that the evil communication there, corrupt communication, is something that tears people down, something that destroys people, something that discourages people, something that pushes people down, something that doesn't lift up and edify, something that magnifies their faults, their failures, their frailties, their sin, the things like that. He says that's the wrong kind of communication. That's corrupt communications, rusty. It doesn't have anything you can put any pressure on. Then he says, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace. What's grace? Hey, God will take care of whatever the problem is. God can fix you. God's been good to me. God's helped me. God can help you. Ministers grace. Gives them a little room to fail. This isn't a military compound. I realize that we're to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, but not in the sense of killing people. You're right now in the ministry of the towel. Right now your ministry is you're supposed to be a foot washer. Not literally, but your mentality is, I'm here to look for who I can serve. I'm here to esteem others better than myself. I'm here to look for an opportunity not to be served, but to serve. Now notice what he says. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. Now watch what he deals with. Smoking and drinking and cussing and dress codes. It's not even in the passage. Rock and roll music and television shows. You know what he does? He makes the assumption the church at Ephesus has grown past all of those outward things, and look what he deals with. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind, oh my goodness, one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Do you see where that verse is couched? Verse 29, good edifying, minister grace to each other. Grieve not, then let all these things go. Verse 32, be kind and forgive. Do you see that? You know what God's saying? God's saying to us, the church today's strongholds, the church today's problem is your problems with each other. It's not with politics. It's not with somebody flinging a nuke. Your problem is getting your feelings hurt or getting mad at somebody and it's sticking in your craw and you keeping it there and it winds up grieving the Holy Spirit. Might I say this to you? The Holy Spirit is the conduit by which God speaks to you.
Amen.
Do you understand? If he's grieved, you've cut off the communication. So when he says that, he's saying, listen, I'm not talking about outward things and going to the bar. Everybody knows that's wrong. And cussing, that's what everybody knows. But these are matters of the heart that you harbor. And can I say this? Every one of those are you against somebody else. Now look, if you will, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, and I'll let you be seated. Not that that you're standing and I'm not letting you, but you understand what I'm saying. You gotta be careful now there. Notice he says, don't walk according to the flesh. There's something of us as we walked according to the flesh. There it is, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war, where? After the flesh. Why? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Then he's going to deal with casting down imaginations and the knowledge that exalts itself against God and bringing it into captivity, every thought. Now, we talked about that the other day. Thank you, you can be seated. We talked about this. You gotta let me catch up now. Your thoughts, why your thought? That's the root, that's the center, that's what you become. Thoughts produce actions, actions produce habits. Habits produce what you are, not what you do. And then what you do determines your direction and ultimately where you're going to wind up, your destination. That's what it says.
So what you got to be careful is that if the Lord wants to deal with you, he wants to deal with your thought process, and the devil wants to deal in the same realm. So what he'll do is he will build a strip place or a stronghold to have you get fixated on something. What is a stronghold? It's a place by which the devil can move in there and feels completely comfortable being there. And then what you do is you get bricks and mortar, and you dig down the foundation, and you get gun turrets in there, and you get everything. And what you can do is you can shoot at the enemy from behind those walls. Every Christian that I know of has developed strongholds against certain people, and the Lord himself can't break down that wall because they refuse to let the Word of God in there, because I've made up my mind how I feel about it and I ain't changing. And the Lord said, but could you let all bitterness and wrath and strife and emulations be put away from you with all malice? I'm not doing that. Yeah, but that's anger. It's going to combust into wrath. And then it's going to be clamor and evil speaking. And then you're going to violate what I just said. Give up the evil communication, the corrupt communication. The evil communication corrupts good manners. Give up the corrupt communication. Use that which is good to the edifying. I'll edify my friends and I'll edify my family, but I ain't about to edify them. And that's where you are. Have you ever had this happen? You ever be going through something and all of a sudden there's just one illustration that just keeps coming up all the time. Just keep coming up all the time. Yeah, but you remember, now I'm just saying, but do you remember when so-and-so did such-and-such and so-and-so and so-and-so? Have you ever wondered why you can't let that thing go? It is a stronghold in your life. Yeah, but I got hurt. Yeah, you did, and it now has become something that is exalting itself above the knowledge of God, and now all of a sudden the devil can lob enemy attacks at you anytime he wants to by using you against yourself. Good preaching, even if I am doing it. How do I know I'm at a stronghold? I'm going to get to this other stuff in just a second. Do you focus on an event in the past? Something that happened and you just can't let it go. But do you know what happened? Yeah, but did anything else happen in your life? Do you know what she did? Do you know what he did? Do you know what they did? Did you hear about the preacher that ran off with so-and-so? Lord knows I have heard that dozens of times. Knock on somebody's door or sit down somewhere with somebody to talk. Well, preacher, you know I know I ought to be in church. I'd like to be in church, but you know how preachers are. I'm a preacher. How are we? Well, I mean, you may not intend to, but sooner or later, he almost gives the idea that sooner or later, you're going to run off with another woman. Now, that's just what all preachers do. You know how deacons are, sooner or later they're going to steal money out of the plate. You know how treasurers are, they're going to mix the numbers around and take something and do things inappropriate. No, I'm not listening to anything you're saying. Have you ever listened to what you're saying? It's a stronghold. Somebody did something and your reputation got hurt and now you're suspicious of everybody. That problem is yours. That is not everybody else. You have been hurt. Who hasn't been hurt? Well, because I haven't been hurt, I'll be unkind. I'll be unfriendly. I'll be standoffish. I'll be reclusive. I don't want to be around people. I don't like people. The world would be a great place without people. But God called you to minister to people. Amen. I realize people hurt you. I understand that. How many have you hurt? I'm going to withdraw my fellowship from people. You say, well, I can't trust them. You're not protecting yourself. You're protecting your reputation. You're holding on to an event in the past, something that happened a long time ago? Well, let me ask you a question. When you apply the blood of Jesus Christ, 1 John chapter number 1, verse number 9, does the Lord wash away your sin and forget about it? Put it as far as the east is from the west, put it in the depths of the sea, behind his back, remember it no more? What's your problem? Well, I'm just being cautious. No, you're not. You're being bitter. You're using it as a stronghold to justify not doing what you know is right to do. And you know what you're doing? You think you're walling yourself in. You are keeping yourself from getting out. You think you're protecting yourself against the enemy. You are keeping yourself from getting out. You're locked into that. You won't hear nothing anybody says. The first time somebody, we've had it happen here. The one time I happened to mention drinking, except for the series that I did on drinking, every drunk that's in here, all he ever does, every time I go to that church, he preaches on drinking. Have you ever wondered, really, in all honesty, have you ever wondered why that happens to come up? Could it possibly be that the Holy Spirit's going, hey, you know what, I just want to see not about your drinking, but whether or not that even if I'm mentioning drinking, that you'll keep coming to church, or you're just looking for a reason to get out. Amen. And how do you know I wasn't talking about drinking water? But all they hear is the word drinking. And I'm done. We get up and we say, okay, we'll take up an offering. They talk about is money in that church. Well, that's not true. You haven't been around here long enough to know that that's not all we talk about. We have a way that we do stuff, and it is non-invasive, and there's no pressure involved in it. But ladies and gentlemen, if you've been at a church where all they do is harp on you and build something on your back, every time you hear the word money or offering, that's just like in people over there. They're all time looking for money. Well, so's your cable bill, but you don't mind paying that. You don't mind paying for that filth being pumped into your living room. You don't think nothing of it. You'll stroke that check. You'll punch that button. You'll send it out there through the ghost mail or whatever it might be. You think nothing of it. But God help, a missionary come by and say, hey, listen, you want to get in on this guy? Hey, just wanting money. That guy's not a missionary. He's a moochinary. Just riding around all over creation, living off the brethren. Now, you know I'm telling the truth, but you say, where does that come from? That comes from a moochinary you do know. And you got suckered. And now you ain't letting nobody sucker you no more. Some donkey one time took up an offering and put it in his plate, in his pocket, and left. So now, hey, ain't nobody going to sucker me no more. That's you protecting yourself. You have a stronghold, and on the front gate it says S-E-L-F. That's just the truth of the matter. You say, what is it? It's all about protecting you and protecting your precious reputation so that everybody will know how important you are. They didn't fool me. The IRS gives you a phone call on the thing and you get it and you wind up sending them a card or whatever it might be and you get suckered into some kind of an IRS deal. But you won't guard against that or rolling the bones or playing the roulette machine or playing the slot machine or playing the lottery. You won't think nothing of that anyway whatsoever, shape or form. But you're going to make sure the church don't take advantage of you. Amen. I know how them people are at the church. They're always wanting something. You focus on something happened in the past, that becomes a base by which he can launch an operation. Fear, you're scared of getting hurt again, scared of being taken advantage of, scared of being laughed at, take a chance. I can tell you how for none of this to ever happen, don't do nothing. I can guarantee you against failure, just stay in the hole and pull it in after you. Really. I can guarantee you how not to be complained on if you're out there on the street. How? Just answer your calls and don't say anything and sit under a tree the rest of the time. Don't get involved in nothing. Keep your little sweet little record clean. You say, what are you talking about? Why don't you get involved in stuff? You say, well, you know, they take advantage. They don't appreciate me. Oh, so that was the reason you were getting involved in it in the first place. I want to make sure that y'all don't feel left out over here. Pride. I'm sure that's never gotten any of y'all, but I'll take the hit on that one. That's got me maybe once or twice. Probably not more than a couple times, maybe. Here's a good one. I've seen them sit on their blessed assurance. Boy, I mean mad. They're hard as a hickory nut. Boy, you couldn't crack them with a sledgehammer. You know what they did to me down there at that church? Whew. No, don't think I want to know. Because it's kind of one-sided. Revenge, what we talked about during the Bible study hour. Greed. That greed right there can be ambition. That greed can be recognition. That greed can be appreciation. What are you greedy for? It's not just gain, not just money. Are you greedy for the pulpit? Are you greedy for recognition? Are you greedy for appreciation? Are you greedy for popularity? Are you greedy to see how many hits you get? So how you can determine who's winning the race, to who's the greatest preacher, how many hits you get on whatever channel you're on and that kind of a thing? There's a lot of greed involved that don't involve money. You greedy for a following? What are you greedy for? Well, I'm greedy for the Lord to recognize me in eternity. Well, if you're getting it all down here, you won't get it there. How about lust? You ever had a problem with that? Lusting after other things is not always sexual in nature. How about self-pity? Well, I'm just no good, and I'm just terrible. I'm lower than whale poop in the bottom of the ocean, you know. I mean, I'm slow. I could crawl out underneath the bottom of the door back there without even hitting the door. I'm just so worthless. Oh, cut it out. 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 That's just your way of getting attention. Suck it up. All right, come to Romans chapter number 6. Let me give you these couple things real quick. If I don't get through this, I'll get through it on Sunday. If I don't get through it on Sunday, we'll get through it next week. If I don't get through it then, we'll get through it the following week. We're not in that big of a hurry. The liberty you folks give me to be able to speak when I believe the Lord wants you to learn something is to be able to pull over and park like at Bible study. You're not so interested in having your Bible question answered about where Cain got his wife or the blood-sucking angels and stuff in Job 41 or Galatians or Genesis 1 that you're like, hey, well, the preacher's on a tear. Just turn him loose and let him go. I don't want to ask a question right now because then he'll make me a target. That's funny. Brother Brian White, you got Romans chapter 6, verse number 16?
Yes, sir.
Could you read it real loud, please? Yes, please. You yield to it. You can yield to all those things that I read you in Ephesians 4. That boy years ago out there off of Moncrief, he'd been sitting in prison stewing and stewing and stewing and stewing and stewing and stewing and stewing. I mean stewing. He was mad. He was mad at his fiance. He was mad at his mother-in-law, former mother-in-law. He was mad at everybody around him. He sat there the whole time. The day they turned him loose, he made a beeline out there off of Moncrief Road. He went in there and killed his mother-in-law first, and then he killed his girlfriend, and then he took a butcher knife about that long and stabbed that baby to the floor. We sent our guys out there, and our guys went in there and got into that place, and right when they kicked the door, the coward took his life with a little 25. One of the bloodiest, horrible, most horrible things I've ever seen in my life. Little baby there that was still alive trying to spin around on that knife and things like that. You say what got him? Anger and wrath and emulation and bitterness, and I'm going to get her, and I'm going to get her, and I'm going to get her, and collateral damage. Blew up everything. I've seen people blow up churches that way. I'm going to get them. 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 And those things become God. And if you yield to those things, they become your servant. You become their servant. They control everything you think, everything you see, everything you hear, and everything you say. You can't even see the truth anymore. You say, why? You're looking through the glasses of bitterness or anger or wrath or strife or emulations. I know what I'm talking about. I'm telling you the truth. This is where we live. This is yielding over to those emotions, those things that are dangerous to yield to. Why? Because they run you. You yield to that instead of yielding to the Bible. Come quickly to Ephesians chapter number 4. The wrong thinking blinds you to truth. You can't see it. You can't see it. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the most dangerous doctrine that you have to worry about is not Mormon doctrine. You ain't got to worry about Mormon doctrine. You don't have to worry about Jehovah's Witness, Seventh-day Adventists. You don't have to worry about Roman Catholics. You already know all the truth about that stuff. That's not the doctrine you have to worry about. The stuff you have to worry about is getting involved in all the things that you happen to take a liking to, and you take the Bible and you twist that Bible to fit however you want it to be. If you like politics, you'll pick all the verses that justify you just dealing with politics all the time. You'll pull your pulpit will be about the presidential election. Can I just say this as I try my best to move forward? All the talking that went on about Bill Clinton years ago, what did that change? Yeah, wicked, no good, whoremonger, messed up Monica Lewinsky, did all these other terrible things. They're going to impeach him. It was the talk of all the pulpits. It's the talk across the town. I mean, it just filled up for 8 cotton-picking years. It controlled the media, and it controlled the pulpits, and he's out now. And what difference did it make, and what they said, what impact did it have? Bring in Bush, bring in anybody you want to, bring in Reagan, go all the way back to Truman. It don't make no difference. Talking about all of that stuff, all of that foolishness, and now they're out of office. Oh, Obama's the Antichrist. Obama's ruining America. Obama has done this. Get rid of Obamacare, and now he's out. And now what do they preach on? Trump! Dump Trump! And what does that do for you in eternity? But if it becomes your God that you worship, it controls the narrative. Everything you see. Houston, yes, bless God. You know Houston. Yeah, Trump come through there when he was on that trip down there and they pushed him over the edge. That's God's punishment on Houston. Where do you get something like that? That's what you get for voting for him instead of her. And now, I mean, I feel sorry for them people. I mean, I'm not so sorry. I wish he was over here instead of over there. But I'm telling you, man, I mean, all that stuff going on, man, they're in a mess. But to pull this biblical stuff in it, if I'm going to pull the biblical stuff in it, you know what I got to say? I don't know why them and not Jacksonville. They can't be any worse than we are. That's almost to say, yeah, y'all had it coming. But I don't stink. That's why the Lord didn't hit us. You better watch out with that foolishness. Which you do. Help them out. Shoot them some money. Do something to try to get them out of that mess. But man, what a mess. Man, what a mess. Who's got Ephesians chapter 4? Didn't I just read this? Brother Josh, you got it? Verse 17 and 18. The blindness of what? Surely these things can't blind your heart. Why do you think the Lord, who's interested in your thoughts and in your heart, why do you think He's constantly warning you about it as a Christian? Because He knows what can blind you. I'm not blinded, really. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Why can't you let that go? Do you know what my daddy done to me? No. I guess I'm going to hear about it for the umpteenth time. Look, I understand the whole concept here, but at some point, ladies and gentlemen, those things begin to control everything about you. Amen. I got a couple there. All right, now watch right here. Number two, are you committed to a course of action that is contrary to Scripture? I gave you that the other day in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Samuel made up his mind, this is what I'm going to do, this is how I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it, and I don't care if the Lord says not to do it, I'm going to do it my way, like Bing Crosby. The author of that song Bing Crosby sang was Saul. I did it my way. He winds up being a demon-possessed fool. Right. He winds up consorting with witches and demons. And you say, what happened? I'll do it how I want to do it. I don't care. What does the Bible say? We're sitting around a big table one time. I know y'all probably get bored to death hearing these stories, but I think they're practical. I don't make them up. They're true stories. I just leave out the names to protect the innocent. Or in this case, the guilty. And we're sitting around this big table and this kind of a thing, and they'd asked me to get involved in a mess they had going on there, and I won't do that ever again. And there's six or seven men sitting there, and the pastor, and so he's like, go ahead and unload on Brother Peacock. And I'm like, man, I hope we don't mean like as in guns or something. And so they get going, and I'm making some notes and things like that. And I said, okay. And I said, Brother, hand me my Bible over there. And this guy says across the table from me, don't go pulling that on us. I thought, you've been shooting at me, I'm going to shoot at you. Not like them guys off of Beaver Street, you know, they shot up all of our cars and shot up a whole bunch of stuff and nearly killed a friend of mine and get out there in the woods and they're shooting back and forth and have any sense back then. I kept chasing them like bullets couldn't hurt you or something. And then all of a sudden I get about as close as from me to Brother Larry and the guy click, click, and he throws it down. And he goes, I'm out of bullets. I quit. And of course we said, oh, well, hey, we'll give you another time, another day, and no problem. I mean, you know, if you quit, we're good. Tried to kill us and now I quit. In the name of Jesus. And he said to me, don't pull that on us. I said, pull what else? He goes, the Bible. And I said, well, brother, y'all have given me about five things right here. And I said, the only authority I have, because I don't know you fellas. I said, the only authority I have is in the Bible. And I said, I'm assuming that's what you wanted to hear. He said this, pulls himself up to full height. Old stinking country bumpkin cuss boy, had his sleeves rolled up, and he kind of bows out like this a little bit, and I thought, man, back in the day, I'd stinking... I've heard that people would do that. And I could feel it kind of coming up, and he said this, and I said, that's it. He said this. He said, we don't care what the Bible says. Well, I closed my Bible, and I said, okay, well, gentlemen, I said, you have a good time. I said, brother, do you run me back to the motel? And he said, well, you going to help us with it? I said, nope, nothing I can do. He just said, y'all don't care what the Bible said. I said, your problem here, I can't bring a revival to a church like that. I have nothing anybody can do. God wouldn't show up in this place. If you don't care what his book says about what your problem is, there's no hope. Then just go to the house. You're just having a meeting so you look good in town. We had a revival meeting because you have to do that. And I said, we don't care what the Bible says. Okay. Now, some of you, have you chosen a path contrary to Scripture? You got a stronghold. But what does the Bible say? Have you ever said in your own personal life when the Lord shows you something and you're like, yeah, I know what it says, but do you know who did that to me? Lord's like, yeah, but here's what the Bible said. Yeah, but do you know what that's going to cost me? Yeah, I know, but here's what the Bible says. But do you realize what that's going to do to my reputation? I don't care what the Bible says. Okay, you got a stronghold. I don't know what it is. Got no idea. Couldn't tell you. I know that God wouldn't have put that in the Bible if all of us cannot be prone to that. Every one of us. Amen. Ambition's a great stronghold. Boy, it can get you, man. Do you resist the truth in the Bible based on popularity? How's your friends going to receive it? How's your family going to receive it? How's your husband going to take it? How's your wife going to take it? What's going to happen when you go to work? I feel sorry. Let's be fair and balanced. I'm the Fox News report. This is my impression of Michael Jackson. Well, he didn't know if he was black or white or transvestite, so I, you know. Why do you say that stuff? Just upset you. He sang the song. Do you focus on the actions of others in order to justify your own wrongdoing? The hypocrites in the church. Quickly, let's move on. Do you hold to or defend unscriptural thoughts, ideas, or teachings? Come to again to Ephesians 4. I think I just read it to you. Ephesians 4. Matthew, you got it? Ephesians 4. Look around to 24 or 25 and 27 there.
Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor.
What? Now what? Now hold on. Slow down just a second there. Put away what?
Put away lying.
You don't have to speak a lie with your mouth. You can say it with your actions. You know what so-and-so did, don't you? You just set an impression, man. You just set an impression. You know, that preacher made that comment about Michael Jackson, and I just don't really think anything. Well, I'm not saying anything. Yeah, you are. You're saying plenty. You're saying plenty. You know what I've learned? I've learned this. I've learned the Lord puts truth in the strangest packages to see whether or not you really want the truth or you're going to get sidetracked by the package. That little fella comes out, Ben, and talks rough as a cob and says all kind of things and got all kind of stuff in his past, and people missed all kind of truth just because of what it would do to their reputation by being associated with somebody like that. That's how some of you are when it comes to the church, you know. They're going to join the church? Yeah. Who did the Lord take? Oh, he took people like the woman at the well. He took people like Zacchaeus. He took people like tax collectors and fishermen and God deniers. He took murderers. He took me. I don't know. Why did he take you?
Could I say this to you with all due respect, ladies and gentlemen? You better grab a hold of what I'm saying, and if you don't remember nothing else I say tonight, but by the grace of God, I'm not saying that in kind of a condescending sort of a put down kind of a manner, just kind of being, but by the grace of God, there go I. No. But by the grace of God, there you are. And what some of these people have come out of, you couldn't have took it. You'd still be in it.
Amen.
Don't you ever see yourself as lily white and perfect and pure and I was just so clean. I floated down on a feathery flowers of ease and my feet never touched the ground and became dirty. I was always on satin and silk, and then the Lord one day just said, oh, heaven would be such a wonderful place with you here, and without you we wouldn't know what to do. Oh, Lord, please take me. Well, you know you're a sinner. Well, Lord, you know, I'm sure there's something in my life you can find where I've sinned. Maybe I ate too many bonbons. Yeah, you devil, you. That's the devil. Bright and shining one. You know what got the devil? You know what the Bible says? In the original fall, it was his what? Yeah, until iniquity was found in you. Why? You got proud of how pretty you were and how well you could sing. How pretty you were and how well you could sing. He wasn't even a preacher. And the Lord said, buddy, when you got lifted up in pride, you fell. That's not too straight for you, is it? I'm being easy on you compared to what I was with the kids. The kids are like, man, this is a snooze fest, preacher. Get on them. Break them over the coals, man. You had us dangling over hell. We were saved, but we thought we were lost. I mean, all right, put away lying. Go ahead.
Speak every man truth with his neighbor. We are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil.
Unscriptural thoughts. You ever let your mind run away with you, your imagination? You ever let your mind run away with you, your imagination, about what you think somebody thinks of you? Maybe they're just constipated. Maybe the reason they make that face is your breath stinks. Maybe you got B.O. Maybe they like you, but they're having a bad day. Their wife's fixing to leave them. Maybe their kids have gone prodigal. Maybe they're struggling with an addiction. Here's a good one. Maybe they're under conviction. Maybe you hold them in too high esteem, put them on too much of a pedestal. Maybe they're just a person like you are. Maybe their feet stink just like yours do. And they got the same problems you do. Maybe if you swap places with them, that ivory palace you think they dwell in, and maybe not be such an ivory palace, you might find out it's nothing but an old iron barred jail cell. They just have a better way of hiding it. Maybe if you had to deal with what they dealt with, maybe it'd break your heart. Maybe what you see in those individuals is not all you think it is. Maybe, believe it or not, they're not out to hurt you. Maybe they're hurt. Maybe their kids or grandkids are doing stuff that everybody knows about on social media. And maybe they're doing the best they can to be a good Christian man or a woman in spite of the ridicule and all the stuff going on behind the scenes in the conversation. And maybe they'd appreciate it if you didn't pile on. And maybe if you were under that pressure, you'd be out. Maybe you'd be in an insane asylum. And the temptation is that, well, if that's going to happen, then I'll just quit. You want to be what pushes them over the edge? Well, I don't. I know this, I've been doing this long enough, and what I did before, I've seen people act all kind of ways, and you know what I've found more times than not, unless they're just mean as the cotton-picking devil and high as a kite, you know what I've learned? I've learned when you sit down with them and get to talking to them and finding out the pain and the agony they're in, whether it's physical or otherwise, and the fear that they're in, worrying about stuff going on in their life, it's a miracle that they're even breathing. And then you figure out why they're acting the way they're acting. You think you know them. You don't know them. old woman off of Acorn Street one time, way back. That's way down Beaver Acorn, right before the viaduct there. I guess it's still there. I don't know. We used to sit under the viaduct there and catch bad guys, but the old woman down there, and got a call day shift, Sunday morning. And that old woman had gone in that morning, and she got up that morning like she had done for 40-something years, and she made the breakfast and stuff, and she was going to take her husband to breakfast in bed, you know, a special kind of a deal. It was, you know, she's an old woman. She just shuffled. She's in her 80s, you know. She's shuffling like that. John, she says, John, come on, I made something for you. Here you go, John. He goes over to the table. Now, John, come on now. You got to get up. We got to eat. It's time to go on to church now, John. Come on, she said. John laying there. He finally reaches over there and punches it and sets the little tray down over here like that, sits down on the edge of the bed and calls. And I get there. She's still sitting on the bed holding the phone. The phone's busy, just sitting there and they're going, yink, 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 like it'll do, you know, and then hang your phone up. It's coming across the thing. And I walked in and I said, hey, Grandma. That dear old sainted woman, man, she looked up. I can remember it like it was yesterday. It was hotter than blazes in that, inside that house. And she's in there, and she immediately tries to, you know, sort of kind of, you know, be modest and all that kind of stuff. 80-something years old. Tears, man, just pouring down that old girl's cheeks. And she looked up at me, and she said, what am I going to do now? What am I going to do now? You know what I said to her? I said, suck it up, Grandma. Life and death, that's part of the deal. You let good breakfast go to waste there. No, I didn't say that. I said, well, I can help you any way I can help you. I'll try my best to meet or the hearse people showing up and things like that. And I stopped them at the door. I said, just hold on a minute now. Just hang on. Real good black guy there that had picked up I don't know how many bodies when I was around. And this was not a questionable thing. I didn't have to call the homicide. I got all that junk. Anyway, I stopped him. I said, hey, can you give me a minute? He said, sure, man, no problem. No problem at all. He went out, sat over there on the front of the van, smoked a cigarette. I went back in there, and she's shuffling around. I said, what you need me to help you with? I said, who can I call? She said, I ain't got nobody. She said, all my kids are dead. John's all I had left. She sat down in that old rocking chair, and that thing creaked and moaned, and she sort of shuffled. She said, you're just telling me a sad story. Okay, whatever, it is sad. She creaked and moaned a little bit right there, and I'm sitting there on the edge of the arm of the couch right there. I could see it like it's yesterday, man. The old tan couch right there, well, well used and worn, and I sat down on that thing right there, and I said, well, I said, you don't have anybody you can call? She said, no, I reckon I'm just going to have to depend on Jesus. I said, could I call your pastor? You know what bothered me? She hesitated. She said, Lord knows what them people might say. I'm thinking, what are they going to say? John died. What are they going to say? The bacon was burned? I mean, what do you mean, what are they going to say? Lord knows, she said, what them people might say about my John. And I said, well, I ain't calling them for John. I'll call them for you. She said, preacher, we ain't been over to church in a while. I was going to go today because it's a special day over there. And I said, well, why is that? She said, well, John had a little bit of a drinking problem. You know what she just said? The people in the church didn't want John around because he had a drinking problem. So Grandma stayed out to be with John. And when Grandma needed somebody, she was afraid because of what the people might say about John. I sure don't want that said around here. I sure don't want that said about me. I'm maybe not like some of you. I got some friends that even if I was running down with a needle in my arm, they'd say, okay, they wouldn't condone it. They'd pick me up out of my puke, though. They'd try to help me. A church that don't have that don't have God in it.
Amen.
I didn't say condone it. I didn't say condone it. God's got a problem. But what about the collateral damage? That poor old woman, I don't know, she probably didn't last any time at all. How's she going to take care of that house and all that other kind of stuff? Barely making it by. Got her check once a month. How's she going to make it? Now John's check goes, she get half of John's check, and that's about it. Enough to keep a fly alive. Nobody around. Same day, 2 hours later, Wendell Street. Call goes out, supposed suicide. I get there, we're running short, it's a Sunday. I get there, go up there, tap on the door, no answer. Go inside, hotter than blazes inside the house, man. Roaches running all over the place. I'm looking around, hello, 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 you know, looking for somebody. I go back in the back. Here's a woman, nothing but skin and bones, just breath and bones, as they say. Just emaciated, just laying there. Bed sores all over her, bugs all over the place like that. She's laying there. And those old watery blue eyes just sort of looking up this way, just sort of like a fish out of water, just kind of catching a breath here now. I said, hey, Grandma. Uh-huh. I said, Grandma, we got a call around here. Are you okay? And that rescue's pulling up out front and so on and so forth. They come in there and say, we can't find nothing. And I said, well, Grandma, they said somebody tried to kill themselves. I said, you know anything about that? She said, yes, sir. I said, did you try to kill yourself? She said, yes, sir. I said, where? She pulled her gown aside like that, right there in the breastbone, little hole, little 25 automatic right there. I said, well, where'd you get that? I'm looking on the bed and stuff. She said, I put it back in the box. It's right there in the windowsill. And sure enough, there it is, and I found the spent shell there. I looked down, there's a little hole right here. That thing was so dead, been around so long, it just barely penetrated that breastbone, they said when they got to the doctor. So I'm sitting there waiting there, getting ready to... There ain't enough blood to fill a thimble on that thing, just barely in that thing right there. I said, well, now, Grandma, why would you do something like that? She said, I'd just soon be with Jesus. She said, I ain't got nobody. I can't hardly even get up and go to the kitchen or go to the bathroom anymore. Man, what a way to go. Get her over to the hospital and go over there to finish all the stuff, and the big boys come in and do all their kind of deal, and you know, there was no question she tried to do it, and powder burn, stippling, all that kind of stuff you know about and all. Then I go back in there and I said, Grandma, I said, I'd like to try to be able to help you out a little bit. Is there somebody I can call or something like that? Told you I ain't got nobody. She said, I got nothing to live for. I just lay here. Can't even take care of myself. How come you're not like that? When God paralyzed you and break your neck. She never said one thing bad about anybody that did anything wrong. You know what she's ready to do? Let me out. I've had enough. Suppose you ran into somebody like that and all you wanted to do was throw up all your bitterness all over them. You think you could help her with that? Why you tell us stories like that? I don't know. I just remember the stuff. I remember it sometimes it's just as plain as day to me, and then sometimes I can't remember. It's just a blank slate. And other times that stuff comes and it comes in waves. Comes in waves. Just comes in waves. You say, why? People are hurting. Amen. Do you know the main reason why people come to church? It ain't to learn the Bible. They're looking for some help. They're hurting. They're confused. They're whacked out. They come into a church like this, and they hear preaching, and they hear hymns being sung, and they don't know how to handle that. It's like, what is that? Well, we call it church, but they're like, I was looking for the coffee bar and the juice bar and the smoothie bar, and I'm looking for the smoke and the mirrors and the rock and roll show. And you're giving it. What are you trying to do? We're trying to give them medicine that'll help them. You don't know what's walking through there. Can I say this? You got a house nearly full here on a Wednesday night. Can I tell you this? You don't know what's sitting around you right now. Time and time again, these boys were involved in it much more than me. I was a wannabe. These guys were involved in it big time. They were all right in the mix of everything and stuff like that. I was just always on the fringes, knew a couple of things. But these guys around here, they were big time. You know what they could tell you? Time and time again, an individual talking here, talking just fine, everything's good. And then next thing you know, within 30 minutes, he's blowing his brains out because you don't know what's going on in his life. He needs somewhere to run to. need some help. And if he comes in here and all he hears is a bunch of Christians at each other, he figures, well, you know what? That was my last ditch effort. I'm out of here. Why hang around? Even the church can't help me. That's their replacement for the Lord. They're looking for the Lord. And you know what they know? I might find him in a church. How many of you are around when 9/11 happened? You have to say that nowadays, most of you. Do you know what happened right after 9/11 happened? They did a statistical thing on it. You know what happened after 9/11? The churches of all denominations filled up, slap, packed, full. Do you know why? People were looking for answers. They want help. Is the sign on out front that says hospital or psych ward? If it's a hospital, you know, she'd say, what can I do to help you? Some of you are so worried about your reputation, you'd be worried about who you help because you'd be worried about what somebody was thinking about you helping that person. What time is it? I've lost track of time. Okay, good. Nobody cares. You have any idea how unusual that is? Usually you say, what time is it? People are like, well, it's a, you know, you're 10 minutes overtime, you know. You people are like, I don't know. Who cares? Well, let me give you these and we'll go over the scripture Sunday. How about that? Can I give you these real quick? Maybe you want to write them down and make some notes on it. You've got to change how you think. Or even the Lord can't help you. You've got to change your thinking to His thinking, or you can't get help. Let me give you this as an illustration. When somebody has a problem with their emotional well-being, where do they go? To a plumber? To a carpenter? Do they go to a pulmonary doctor? Do they go to a dermatologist? They go to a general practitioner, an oncologist. Where do they go if they have problems with how they're thinking? They go to a psychologist, a psychiatrist. You say, why? To try to change their thinking. You know where they got that from? They know that if they can change their perception of things, they can change their action in those things. You know what the Lord says? You got to put off the old man and put on the new. You know what the Lord says? You've got to stop thinking like He thinks because He is self-serving and self-satisfying and selfish. And start thinking like I want you to think. And then you get the real liberty coming. You've got to cleanse your mind. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto. To what? The Word. There's the cleansing by the washing of the water by the Word. You got to cleanse your mind of the filthiness of the world's way of thinking. When I say filthiness, I don't mean pornographic images. It's much deeper than that. It's the modern philosophies. It's the modern egotism. It's the modernistic way of doing things and marketing things and doing all that stuff. I got to cleanse my mind of that. If I'm going to get some help, I got to change my mind. How do I do that? Colossians chapter 3. You know this. Set your affections on things above and not things on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. Paul said, I press toward the mark and the high calling of God. Paul said, I'm moving toward in a direction. I fight not as one that beateth the air, but I'm moving toward a mark. I'm going toward the high calling of God. Ephesians chapter 4, we just read it in Romans chapter number 6. He says, put off the old man, it's all through there, and put on the new man. It's a choice that you have to make. Galatians 5, you know the passage. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That means I got to change my thinking. What is it to walk in the Spirit? You have to read and find out what it is. I'm not getting on to you. I'm just simply saying, how would you know what it is? How would I know my general orders and SOPs? For some reason, that stuff's real fresh in my mind all day today. How would I know general orders and SOPs unless I read them? Now, I might know a little bit that I pick up from people around me, but how do I know how to operate something if when I go to a particular division, I don't read what I'm supposed to do? So he says, give attention to reading. You say, why? So I know how to put my affections in the right place. I know how to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I've got an instruction manual. Romans chapter number 8, he says, live after the Spirit. If you live after the Spirit, you'll live. If you live after the flesh, you shall die, even after you're saved. Romans chapter number 13, he said, don't provide, don't make provision for the flesh. What are we doing? We're changing how we think. Your flesh is naturally self-serving. It wants to do what it wants to do. When it wants to do it the way it wants to do it, it likes it this way. I like it like that. I like it like this. And so on and so forth. The Lord says you have to change that. The flesh says me first. The Lord says others first. The flesh says I'm the most important. The Lord says esteem others better than yourself. You say, I want to be on top. The Lord said, you want to be on top? I do. Okay, be the servant. Lord, that's not what modern theology said. Modern theology said, grab for the gusto, go for the top. See you at the top. Be positive. Think positive. The Lord said, no, you want to be the greatest? Be the least. Amen. You want to come up? Go down. Watch 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. You know what he says at Lord's Supper there? He says this, judge yourself so you're not judged. So when the rest of the world is condemned, you're not condemned with the world. You say, why? Because you brought yourself into judgment. Don't worry about judging everybody else. Judge yourself. That's what he says to do. What better judge would there be but you? He's giving you a break. He's saying, you know, hey, I kind of got the judge in my back pocket. Yeah, you do. It's you. But it's got to be according to his word.
Amen.
What's God say about you? 1 John 1:9, when you judge yourself, you're probably going to find out you came up short if you're honest. What do? Waller in it? Feel sorry for yourself? Have a pity party? Or do this. Here's a good one for you. Start comparing yourself among yourself and measuring yourself by yourself, which Paul says is not wise. Well, I might do that, but I don't do this. Well, I drink, but I don't get drunk. Well, I drink and get drunk, but I don't beat my wife when I do. Okay, well, hey, buddy, you're doing great. Confess it. Ask the Lord to forgive you. And then you have to allow something. His mind in you. I'll go over these for you on Sunday. I'll give you these other things a little bit later on. This has to do with standing. All that comes out of Ephesians chapter number 6. That's a roadmap to success in the Christian life. And it's not easy. But it's a path anybody can take. You say, I can't. I intended to write up here Philippians 4:19. I can do how many things? It's a matter of will. Do you want to or not? See, that's the hard part. And don't think the Lord won't show it and check you out. Lord, I want to follow you. I want to follow you. Okay, Lord, dump your... Lord says, okay, good. You want to follow me? Yeah. Okay, well, you're not going to have a place to live or any security. God says, I don't want to. The Lord says to you, you want to follow me? Yeah, I want to follow you. Dump the bitterness. That'd be the same thing as asking him not to have a house. What do you mean, dump the bitterness? Everybody's bitter. The Lord said, you want to follow me, don't you? Well, dump the bitterness. The strife, the wrath, the emulations, the suspicious way about being, the bad attitude. Yeah, Lord, I'll follow you, but, you know, there you got a guy with a problem with families and a problem with his house and a problem there with his friends, but, Lord, yeah, your problem's not all that stuff. You dump your house in a heartbeat, but how about that bitterness? How about that reputation? How about that pride? You want to dump that? No, I don't want to follow you that bad, Lord. How about that anger? How about that just attitude? Lord says, you want to follow me? You can leave that junk in the trunk, as they say. Well, Lord, the way I see it, yeah. Tell me about it, you devil. That was his problem. I hope that'll help you. It's intended to. I'm giving you instruction. In righteousness, it's biblical, how to be successful. But the great thing about it is you can say, he's full of prunes and I don't want nothing to do with it. Or you can say, I don't like the mouthpiece, but got me. I want to do better, Lord. And if you do, the Lord will help you. And if you don't, you'll stay right where you are.
Sure.
Sure you will. Put on the show, put on the thing. You won't grow at all. You'll be right where you are. And then later on, you know what will happen? The Lord will bring you right back around to where you are right now and say, now, I'm asking you again, did you want to go with me? Mm-hmm. Yeah, Lord, well, I don't come this way very often. You missed it last time. You ready to go? Yes, sir, Lord, I'm ready to go. I ask you again, how about that bitterness? I'm ready, Lord, all but that. Now, isn't that good enough? The Lord said, see you later. I'm looking for somebody willing to give it all. And the truth of the matter is for most Bible believers, you would give him something monetary in a heartbeat, but you would not give him those emotions on your life, especially if you're from the South. And you know what the Lord said? Okay. See you in heaven. You're still saved. Eternally secure. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Bye. Lord, I'd like to follow you. You can't. You've got a boat anchor. You can't keep up with me. Why, if anybody has a reason to be bitter, boy, I made the creation and it turned against me. I submitted myself to the ones I gave authority to. I willingly laid my life down. If anybody should be bitter, and you going to tell me about bitterness? You can't follow me, son. Your pack's too full. You got too much weight. And it's weighing you down. And it ain't sin. It's those weights that do so easily beset us. On travel, got to travel light. Okay. I'm going to follow you, Lord. Okay, don't bring any script for your journey or nothing else. Just trust me, I'll take care of you. Whoa! Now, what are people going to say about that? Too weighted down with security, son. See you later. I got to go, man. I'm moving. I'm moving, man. Where are you moving? Toward Calvary. I'm done. You want to go? Take up your cross. Let's go. You can't got no room to carry nothing else. You're going to have to carry a cross. That's the weight you got to have. And you can't carry it and carry everything else. Well, who's the cross for? Well, I already died on mine. So it ain't for me. Now, while that may sound so solemn to some of you, here's the opposite. The antithesis is that's the key to happiness. That's the key to real joy. That's the key to perfect peace. That is the key to everlasting, overflowing joy. I may not have none, but I got Jesus.